Good morning, Calvary Chapel. Paul, everybody doing all right? I am glad to hear that. Just a couple or quick two announcements before we get into the teaching of the Word. And the first one has to do with this holiday club. We announced it last week and then this week. And actually, this is the last week leading up to our outreach holiday program, which is going to be in Paul East. Please pray for the venue. We haven't quite got the go-ahead just yet, but we require some of your assistance in volunteering and sharing the gospel with the community of the Paul East. We've invited about 60 kids, and we are trusting that the Lord would really just bless that event, and that the gospel would go out, and that these kids would just be really, really blessed. And so that's the 1st of July to the 3rd of July. That's basically not this week Wednesday, but next week Wednesday for 3 days running. So if you want to volunteer yourself, be there every day, you are more than welcome. As you can imagine, there's going to be a lot to do. There's going to be games with the kids. There's going to be a lot of things happening. But if maybe you want to teach a memory verse, or maybe you would like to donate snacks, things like that, please come and speak to myself or Rena afterwards. Last week, we actually handed out these little forms where you could tick and all those kind of things. We didn't put them out this Sunday, but you're welcome to come and speak to me. And then I think that's pretty much it with regards to the holiday club. And then happy Father's Day, everybody, or those that are fathers. It is a great privilege to be a father. I realized this morning it's something special, something that I don't know about you as a dad, but sometimes you sit around the breakfast table and it's like it's a warm, fuzzy feeling. You know what I mean? Like you got your kids, you got your wife, and you go like, Lord, I didn't deserve these things. I don't know about you. Maybe you guys sit there and like, so deserve this. Like I so deserve a wife that still sits at the table with me, shares a bed with me. You know, but I'm just like, Lord, you have, and the privilege of being a dad. And I think both Richard and Wes kind of touched on it. But, you know, like we take having fathers for granted, and not all of us have had great fathers. And actually, truly, we model our Father in heaven. And if you haven't had a great father, I want to introduce you to God the Father. He loves you so much that He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place and rise from the dead so that you can have eternal life with Him. And you can become a child of God by putting your faith in Him this morning and have eternity with Him. And you can come to know Him as a Father. And so, happy Father's Day. My brother-in-law sent a message on our family little chat. He says, it's a little bit disappointing that this year's Father's Day happens to be the shortest day of the year. but even though it's the shortest day of the year, enjoy it. You know what I mean? It's 21st of June, so this means summer is coming from tomorrow. I don't know. Some of us are going like, it hasn't been winter long enough. You know what I mean? It hasn't been cold enough, you know? Anyways, we are in Hebrews chapter 12, and what a great section of Scripture. And if you've noticed, this section of Scripture is super practical. It's really, really practical. We've been talking about practically running the race of faith, you know, and how to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. But if you remember, it hasn't always been like this. I mean, we've done some hard slog from chapter 1 to chapter 10 dealing with some heavy doctrine, right? Doctrine, if we say doctrine, it's who God is, who man is, and how they relate to one another. But I love the epistles or books like this, especially in Ephesians and even Colossians. You know, the writers of these letters, we often think about all the practicals that we have to do, you know, especially in Ephesians. We think about being good husbands, being good fathers, you know, all of that, being good workers and employees. But we often forget that that is the overflow of doctrine, you know. We do and we practice what we have learned because of what we know about God and what we know about ourselves, and that is how. And so here in chapter 12 and 13 and the finishing off of this glorious book is all about applying the doctrine that we have. It's a dangerous thing. For some of us, I know you're a very do guy or a do girl, you know. You don't want to know all the details. You just tell me how it's done, you know. But that can be really dangerous. You know, I was thinking about it in a way. You could tell somebody to fly a plane. Anybody flown a plane here? There's probably a couple of, maybe a pilot or two. Is Ian over here? He's not here today. Where's you? You're an old pilot over there. Now, if I told you and you'd never flown a plane, and I say, you just got to do this, pull the lever, flaps and all of those, ailerons and do-do-do. You know what I mean? It could be really dangerous. Doing the Christian faith without doctrine can also be dangerous, you know? But at the same time, if you just have doctrine and you're not doing anything, then it's like your doctrine is dead, you know? And if I had to ask you this morning, let's say, how many of you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Like every one of us would be like putting up our hands. I mean, that's why we're here. That's why we come to Calvary Chapel, is because you don't want to hear a pastor talk about his quiet time. You want to hear the Word of God, and we would say that. But now if I had to ask the question, how many of us are applying the truths of the Bible into our current circumstances? I'm like, ah. We might struggle to answer that because practicing doctrine is harder than studying it. Practicing doctrine is harder than studying it. And so the writer over here wants to close the gap between theological kind of knowledge and actual kind of practical Christianity. And so this is where we're getting into the text. And I've decided, because of our shortness of our meeting, I am only going to be looking at verses 12 and 13 this morning. If you guys know me, I struggle to keep, and I'm going to be looking at about 25 minutes this morning. And so let's read this verse, and then I'm going to pray. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to acknowledge you as our great and glorious Father. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and we can study your word this morning. We can look into it, and Lord, you have told us that your word is life. Your word is living and it's active. And Lord, I know for many of us, Lord, we're just wanting you to come and fill our cup this morning. Life has been hard. We read these verses and this might describe us, Lord. Our hands are hanging low, Lord. We feel like our knees are getting pretty feeble, Lord, and our feet are lame. We're tired of running, Lord Jesus. But we, Lord, we want to have you come and touch us this morning. And so come and fill up our cups, Lord. May we drink deep of you. Holy Spirit, may you minister to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been with us for a while, verse 12 takes us back to the beginning of this chapter. Therefore, strengthen the hands, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Because in the beginning of the chapter, we were told, let us run with endurance the race that was set before us. And so the picture is of still this Christian life, of the race that we are each one on. And so we are on a race. You know, we are in a race, each one of us, and we need endurance because, as we heard last week, we face hostility. We're facing hardships, and as I read this morning, the race of faith might feel more like a military obstacle course than a park run, you know? We were talking as elders, and Mark was fortunate. He's the only one that has gone through some military training. Sorry, Ben, you also did military training. But Mark was telling us how when you go through military training and to get you ready for the battlefield, you're going over all of these obstacles and crawling all of these things. And then they add to that, they've got live ammunition, you know, kind of firing over your head. And if some of you were there at basics or whatever like that, you might have some, you know, bombskork or remembering of those days, but to get you ready. And so for many of us as Christians, we might feel like the Christian race is more like a military obstacle course, but there's an encouragement. Last week we looked that God is treating us as sons and daughters. Our hardships are actually training us. Hostility is molding us and struggles are shaping us. And so this is why he gets to the encouragement to those that are hands are hanging low. He says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Verse 13 says, and make straight paths for your feet so that that which is lame may be, not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now, he describes the spiritual condition of some of the Christians that he's writing to in the first century. Now, firstly, he says these, and he describes them in three ways. Firstly, hands which hang low, feeble knees and lame feet. And some of you might be thinking, that's like a mid-40s guy going for a run. I speak for myself, you know what I mean? You're like, you know, you go out and you're feeling like, yo, I'm going to hit that road, and I'm going to do a 5K. But like 3Ks, you're like this, you know, and you're like, oh, my knees are just not, you know. And so this is not describing a dad. This is describing the spiritual condition of these Christians. And so there's a lot of, in these words, hands which hang low, that hang down, which actually means hands which have lost grip, lost or loosened the grip. Now, many of us, we're South Africans, you've done like a boere sport and you've done tug of war. And now, you know when that tug of war goes a little bit long and your hands are a little bit, you know, weary, you want to loosen the grip. Or maybe, as Caleb was helping me, we've got this old sailing dinghy that we haven't got out for a long time, and we got it out, and we forgot how heavy that thing was. And we were like, we'll just pull it off the trailer and put it onto the grass. And as we're holding it there, it's like our hands are getting, we're getting weak. And so we loosen the grip. And so that's exactly what it might be describing in many ways, is that holding on to our faith, as we are encouraged in many places in the book of Hebrews, it says, keep on, you know, keep on keeping on. But our hands often grow weary. The second thing that he describes their spiritual condition is these feeble knees. Now, you might just think that these are wobbly knees when you've, you know, climbed up a mountain and you come down and you feel like you've got a little bit shaky. The actual Greek word means out of joint. It means that these knees that they've got are out of socket. They're no good for running anymore. And thirdly, this third description is lame feet. Now, it describes a part of the body that is actually impaired or disabled, right? And so we know the story of Jesus, you know, healing the lame man. We know Peter and John healing the lame man. And now, if this was a physical condition, would you say that this individual is fit for running a race? We'd say absolutely not. This guy should be on a stretcher. This guy should be like in the hospital. I mean, he's got, you know, weary hands, his knees are out of joint, and he's got a, you know, his feet are disabled. Now, however, he might be physically okay. However, this person is spiritually broken. And you might be here this morning going, you know, on the outside, I'm tip-top shape. Maybe you go to the gym every single day. Yet on the inside, we often kind of put up this facade or this picture of we're all got it together with the Lord, right? And so we recognize that our physical condition is not necessarily a reflection of our spiritual condition. And so what is clear is obviously we're saying this guy should be on a stretcher. But this does not need to be
his or her or our permanent condition, because we're told here to fix these things. He says, strengthen the hands, right? Make straight the paths. And so he says three instructions over here. Let's see what these instructions are. They come in the form of an exhortation. And the first one is to strengthen the hands which hang down. Now, as Christians, we've got to ask ourselves, where does our strength come from? That's an easy question, eh? It's like Sunday school. The answer is always just Jesus. You know what I mean? Where does your strength come from? It comes from the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we know this in the way of spiritual warfare. We often go to, you know, the armor of God. But what is Ephesians 6, verse 10 leading up into that? What does it say? The basis for spiritual warfare is, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not be strong with the Lord. You know, it tells us that our strength does not come within ourselves. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he says, put something on, which is not yours. So what it's picturing over here is that our strength does not come from within. You know, it's not like in the New Agey guys, you know, you just got to tap into your inner potential or whatever. We know as Christians that we are incredibly weak. I love the old, kids song from Kids Church. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they said, I am weak, but He is strong. Right? That is the basis of our Christian faith. That's how we came to know Jesus Christ, is because we realized without Him, I am incredibly weak against sin and against even my own flesh. And so we are weak, but He is strength. Our strength comes from Him. I love the story in 1 Samuel 30, and David is at an all-time low in his life. Now, David's had many lows. If you've read the Psalms, it's like this dude is like, he's, you know, you probably diagnose him as bipolar or schizo or something like that. David's going to like slap me when I get into heaven. But he has incredible highs and incredible lows. But this time, he's an incredible low. Why? Because God has already called him to be king of Israel. However, he's being chased around the desert by who? By Saul, because Saul is holding on to the kingdom. And he's even come to a point where he's fighting for the Philistines. And he actually says, when the Philistines go against Israel, he's like, sign me up. I'll come and fight against my own brethren, right? And the Philistines, in their wisdom, they're like, there's no ways we're going to... Is this the David that they sang the songs? You know, David kills his tens and thousands and Saul kills his thousands. You know, what would happen in the middle of the battle if David just had to turn on us? And so there's no ways the five lords of the Philistines say, you go back home to Ziklag. You know, you just get back to Ziklag. When they get to Ziklag, they realize that who? The Amalekites have attacked the whole region and stolen every one of their wives and their children and their cattle and all of their possessions. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be at an all-time low in that moment in time. And so what happens is we read in verse 3, that David's pretty much alone, because as we're going to read now in verse 3, it says, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burnt with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. I mean, could it get any worse? Now your 300 men and all those that had kind of gathered and believed that you were going to be the king of Israel, they're like, let's stone this dude. You know, it's just trouble. And David is deeply distressed. And he says, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters, and he couldn't blame them. And then it says at the end of verse 6, which I love this, he says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And that's powerful. And I want to ask a question, and we should ask a question. How did David do that? How did he strengthen himself in that? How do you pick yourself up when you are in that position? And many of us, we know that. I mean, you go to the job and things aren't well at work, and they're like talking about, you know, retrenchments. Then you get home and your kids have failed in their second term in grade 12 or whatever, you know, and then the dog dies, and then the neighbor's complaining about the tree that's over your yard. And am I just talking about my own life? My son's not in grade 12, by the way. He's doing great. Super proud of him. How do we do this? How do we pick ourselves up? And so in the story, it's beautiful because David goes on and he inquires of the Lord. What does that mean, inquires of the Lord? It means that he sought out the Lord. He drew near. And David wrote Psalms like this in Psalm 73, verse 26. If you need a life verse or encouragement, get this one. He says, "My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He also wrote this in Psalm 27, verse 13 to 14. I love this. He says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I love that. In the land of the living. What is that? That's not just into eternity, but he believed that he would see the goodness of the Lord while he still lived. That even though this might have been the darkest moment of his life, and he had many, he believed that God was still good. And then verse 14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say on the Lord, and that's beautiful. The waiting in the Hebrew is not passive. We spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. It's not passive. It's almost in the same way. It's actively seeking the Lord until He moves. And another psalm. I'm not thinking of the number of the psalm right now, but it says that as a servant waits on the hand of her maidservant, so we wait on the Lord. It's as if we are anticipating what the Lord may do in the next move, almost like a waiter. If you've ever had a good student life, you probably did some waitering. And if you had any good waitering training, the beautiful thing is that as a waiter, you want to be attentively kind of conscious of what are the needs of the table. And it's an amazing thing that that's in the way of waiting, that we wait upon the Lord. And so in the story, as I said, he drew near and he was instructed in a wonderful way to go and rescue his wives and the wives of all of his men. And God gives him favor and he's able to rescue them. And as we've been reading through Hebrews 11, I mean, listen, we've been told that we should be strong in our faith and in God's promises. And when we allow God's truth and his promises to speak louder than the voice of our circumstances and what they are shouting and screaming in us. And I was just reading this morning, thought I'd encourage you. John 15, verse 5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. You know, whoever abides in me shall bear much fruit. Besides me, you can do nothing." Now, secondly, he describes talking about making this instructions that he's giving them to strengthen themselves. He says, "Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated." What do you think that means? Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame. Now, it means you've got a certain weakness. Now, if you're going to carry on this rocky road, what is weak already and lame is now going to become out of joint, which means make provision for your weaknesses. And I like this. When my brother-in-law, he couldn't be here this morning, they're up in Jay Bay and actually on their way back, but he often invited me, and I kept on rejecting the invitation, but he's got a friend that still works for the Cape Mountain, the Mountain Club. And they're going to do some alien vegetation. They kind of hack down, and we call it a bush hack. And so this last year, or actually in January, I joined him. It was so awesome. But I'm getting into the my point of this is that we need to make straight paths. But as we're getting into the mountain club area, the paths that were meant to be trodden have become overgrown. And those are the ones that we need to start opening. And I want to just tell you, it's not easy to open up paths. Hey, Francois, you've done it before. And so you go in and to make paths, you've got to hack those things down. The other hikers that have gone there, they've gone the easy route. Now, you know, through South Africa, when there's an open piece of land and you drive past there, you know, the straightest route is the one that gets the, you know, the path through the grass. There might be green grass growing everywhere, but if that path is trodden the whole time, what happens? Nothing grows there, right? And it's as if I almost picture it in my own life. There are certain paths in our lives that if we just had to roll ourselves into a spiritual ball, we'll just roll down that path. You know what I mean? If you've got a certain sin in your life, and your default is that when you have disappointment, or you've got anger, or you've got certain kind of a trigger in your life, you're just like, just roll down there. Actually, the path talks about a rut. It talks about, you know, almost like in the old days, they used to have, you know, doors or certain things that would roll within a groove. And it's as if there's sometimes we talk about it, we're in a rut in our lives. There's certain kind of easy paths which we just walk every day. And this is talking about the kind of emphasis over there is we need to make new paths to protect our weak areas. And this is super practical because we have certain paths that lead us into sin, as I was saying, and they are well trodden by all of us. And we need new paths to walk in to make wise choices. And so Proverbs 3 verse 5 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and He will straighten your path." I love that. I love that. It's like a beautiful life verse. Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and when we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He makes straight our paths. Proverbs 4, verse 26 to 27 says, "Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all of your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left, but keep your foot from evil." And so it's really practical. I think we don't have to have a laundry list of all of our sins and where we kind of, if you think about it, let's just think, if you are a recovering alcoholic, do you go to the liquor store? That would not be straightening your path, you know? That would be nonsense. Now apply that to your struggle, you know? And the problem is, I just want to go there, is that a lot of our paths are not physical paths. They're internet paths. Have you thought about that? I mean, if you've watched The Social Dilemma, I mean, they are chucking paths at you all the time on which you need to go through. And I mean, if we struggle with things upon the internet, there's some things that we need to put in place to straighten our paths. Do I need to say anything more? You know what I mean? There might be a restriction of social media in which these paths that we travel every day, scrolling through Instagram, making ourselves depressed because everybody's life is better than ours. Like, change the path. You know what I mean? Make a new profile for yourself and get new friends. You know, poor friends. You know? Come to the outreach with us. You know? And thirdly, this instruction, this encouragement, be healed. I love this. You know? The first one is strengthen. Get strength from Jesus. The other one is make straight paths. That's just practical. It's just like, Lord, what am I doing that doesn't honor you right now? And how am I going to do this? Acknowledge you in all of my ways. And then this one is be healed. Now, I don't know when last have you tried to heal yourself. It's like really a struggle. And if you've had an illness, you know, it's like you can't. Now, there's obviously talking about spiritual healing. It speaks about being restored, that well is healed, is more than just being healed, it's being restored. It's being made new, you know. And the word is super special in the New Testament because it's used 28 times in the New Testament. But more than half of it, I mean, the majority of it, 20 of the 28 times, it is used in reference when Jesus healed someone in the Gospels. Jesus is the one that brings healing. Simply said, you know, restoration and healing comes through Jesus. And it's no accident that actually the writer, he doesn't put it in inverted commas as if he's quoting over here, but he's almost saying the exact words in Isaiah 35 and verses 3 that speaks about Jesus coming and bringing the restoration and healing that Israel needed. It's beautiful. And so in many ways, he's implying over here what Jesus does when he comes into our lives. And Isaiah 35, I'm going to read from verse 3 to the end of verse 7 because it's just so beautiful. This is what happens when Jesus comes into our lives and he brings restoration. I'm going to read this. He says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Sound familiar? That's like almost like word for word that he's just written. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted. Anybody fearful hearted this morning? I'm going to put my hand up. Absolutely. Be strong. Do not fear. Now, it's not just like rustle up some strength, not kind of like, you know, like we go before we get into a rugby field or something like that. It's like, be strong, because he says, behold, your God will come with vengeance. I love that. I love that. Whatever is oppressing you, your God is coming, and he's going to come and strike vengeance upon the enemies with the recompense of God, he says, and he will come and save you. That is beautiful. In verse 5, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Does that not sound like the Gospels to you? Then the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb will sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Jesus is the source of healing and restoration in our lives. And it's just such a beautiful picture over here. I don't know if you sometimes feel, and this is the picture over here, as he's encouraging these Hebrews, these first century Jewish believers. You might feel like your life is a parched ground, like a desert. He says, there's going to be waters shall burst forth in the wilderness through Jesus Christ. And we were looking for breakthrough, and we're looking for revival in our own hearts and in our own spirits. I want to tell you, it's not going to come from any other place other than Jesus Christ and a living relationship with him. And I want to tell you, maybe you're not a believer in the house today, right? And maybe you've never experienced a relationship with Jesus that he's giving to you in this capacity. And I want to encourage you, come to Jesus this morning. I'd love to introduce you to him. I'd love to pray with you after the service. But this is what Jesus wants to come and do in our parched land. I think of the story of Ruth and Boaz. Remember we went through the story of Ruth and Boaz? What a beautiful story. Ruth was without hope. She had lost her husband. She had no children. She moves back from, she's a Moabite. She moves back to Bethlehem. She's a foreigner. There's no waste. She's got to fend for herself and go and glean in the field, which basically means she's got to go and look for, like, you know, those little coupons to buy meals. She has to go and beg at the soup kitchens. She has to go, and that is who Ruth is. And what does God do? He makes absolute restoration of her life through this man called Boaz, which, if we went through the study, is a picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the restorer of our lives. And through relationship with Jesus and simple obedience to the Lord, Jesus brings healing to our brokenness. And this is such an encouragement to us, and we're going to end off over here, because no matter what our condition is, we can be fixed and restored through Jesus coming into our lives. Now think of what we read last week in Philippians 1 verse 6. We know this verse. And I am confident of this, brothers, that he who has started a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. Which means that if Jesus hasn't come yet, he's still busy with you. And you might think that you're a broken bicycle, you know what I mean? And the chain is busted and stretched and the cog doesn't work and the jockey's busted. You know what I mean? You just don't turn so lacquer anymore. You know what I mean? I want to encourage you. Jesus is the one that we need to come and touch our lives. And so let's pray. We're not going to have communion this morning. We're going to close off. Do we have a time for a closing off song, Richard? I'm going to sing a song. While I'm praying, the band is going to sort of come up. And I'd encourage you, we're going to have a short coffee time. Grab a cup of coffee. In 5 minutes, we're going to come back into the venue and share some of the things that we want to share with you. But let's just take this moment. The Lord is speaking to your heart. Let's take a moment and just hear from Him. Heavenly Father, we want to just praise You and thank You for Your Word. Lord, we want to acknowledge that sometimes, and maybe right now, we feel like our hands are hanging down. We're losing the grip of our faith, Lord. And Lord, maybe we feel like we've got feeble knees that I feel like we can't even walk anymore. And there's areas in our spiritual life that seem lame. Lord, you want to come and strengthen us. Lord, you want to come and show us where our paths have deviated from You and where we need to straighten certain things in our lives. And Lord, you want to come and touch us and bring healing. And Lord, I know we got a meeting on in the next couple of moments, Lord. But God, we know that in a moment with You, Lord, You can do amazing things. And so Lord, I just pray that for those that are really struggling right now, I don't have spiritual goggles right now, Lord. And I wish I did, Lord, because I could go after the service and we could just pray with people, Lord. But Lord, I just pray your touch would just be so tangible today, Lord. Your touch would just be so, so tangible, Lord. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we worship You. We thank You for Your unfailing love. Now, Lord, I pray for those that have not received You as their Savior, and there's something in their hearts this morning that's like, I want that. Lord, I pray that You would draw them to a decision to put their faith in You, Jesus. Yeah, we ask You this, and we celebrate You now. In Jesus' name, amen.